And before we kind of dive into what chapter 9 is all about, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in this place and seek your truth. And Lord, we come hungry, we come thirsty for your truth. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, Lord, that we would hear you clearly. That, Lord, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, that, Lord, this would not be a religious exercise or checking the religion box that we showed up at church. But, Lord, that we would truly go deeper in our understanding of who you are, who we are, and what you're doing. Father, I pray that you would just speak to every single person in this place and listening right now. That no matter where we are in the journey, Lord, you would meet us there, and Lord, you would continue to move us and grow us. Father, we know we're not perfect, and Father, we know that the one who speaks is really not perfect. So, Father, I pray, despite the sin that is in me, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me and despite me, and Father, the only words we would hear would be that of the Holy Spirit, that would be that would reflect your truth. Thank you, Father, for loving us and allowing us to worship you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't be bitter, be better. That's what all my friends were telling me for a lot of years. They said, don't be bitter. Be better. Well, that was easy for them to say because they had the better, which either a serious girlfriend or they were married. And I had neither, so I was incredibly bitter. So I really resented when they say, don't be bitter, be better, as they went away with their wives and their girlfriends, and I was just left there all by myself. In fact, I remember one day coming out of church so frustrated that I was, of all my buddies, the only one that did not have a serious girlfriend or was married. I said to my buddy, look at that girl. Look at her right there. She is beautiful, she's gorgeous, and you know that she's married because women that attractive are not single. He says, that woman right there. I said, yeah, that woman. He said, well, that's my girlfriend's friend, and she's not married, and she's not dating anybody. I mean, I decked him right there on the spot, right there on church ground. I said, what are you doing? How long were you going to hold out on this with me? So once he finally kind of got up and gave me the information, there was an introduction, and then I called this girl and we began to date. He subsequently broke up with his girlfriend and he no longer was with her. In fact, he married another gal. And it turns out the girl that he introduced me to was my wife, Christy. So I went from being bitter to being a whole lot better in that moment. But it didn't end there because now we were married and things were going good. And of course, we wanted to start a family. And of course, we thought, well, once we decide to start a family, it would just be that easy. And so everybody said to us when we started to struggle to become pregnant, oh, don't be bitter. Be better. Of course, they were, you know, all pregnant, had like 19 kids. And they kept saying, oh, don't be bitter, don't be better. And I'm telling you, when you want to get pregnant, it seems like every woman on the planet is pregnant. It seems like every commercial is about a woman who's pregnant or getting pregnant. It was so frustrating. And so there I was, just in my bitterness, not even thinking that there could be something better. And I bet you there's a lot of people today who find themselves in that same position. Maybe you're bitter about something that's happened or happening in your life, and you can't even imagine that there's a better out there. Well, that's where we find people in the book of Ruth. There is great bitterness, but what we will see is God has something so much better in store. So we're going to take a look at chapter 9, really go through the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a great book. I would encourage you to read it, not just in the story, but I would encourage you to read it just in its entirety in Scripture. It's a short book, but it's a very powerful and very pivotal book in understanding who God is and what God is doing. Now, as I just said, I was bitter about not having a wife, and I was bitter about not having children. Clearly, that has become much better. I am married and I have two amazing, beautiful kids. So you would think that all of my bitterness has gone away. You'd be wrong. It's just refocused on something new. And I think that's probably the case for all of us. We can be bitter about something and then God can make it better. And then we just revert right back to being bitter about something new in our life. We struggle with this bitterness about life not working out or turning out the way we think it should, how we think it should, or when we think it should. And when we take a look at the book of Ruth, the beginning of the book of Ruth, we can understand why there's some bitterness going on there. Let's look at chapter 1. It says this, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judea. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband." Now, when we hear that opening, we can understand there's a lot of bitterness. The first thing we understand, there is national bitterness because there is a famine in the land. So people are hungry, people are starving, there isn't food. Look, if I'm a little late for dinner, I get pretty bitter. Imagine if you went days or weeks without the proper amount of food. So we see this national bitterness, and it's so bad. But then we see the author of the book of Ruth brings it down to a personal level so we can understand that. It says, there was a man named Elimelech, and he and his wife Naomi and their two sons, they left Bethlehem. Now, do you ever know this, that the name Bethlehem means house of grain? It's ironic because there was no grain. And so they had to leave, and it says that they went to Moab. And what we need to understand about Moab is that Moab was the mortal enemy of the Israelites. Moab prayed to its false gods that when the Israelites came into the promised land, that they would be cursed and they wouldn't be successful. So things were so bad in Israel that they had to leave and go over to Moab. That's how desperate, that's how bad things were. And if it wasn't bad enough that they had to leave, we read here that now Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he dies. So now here is this widowed woman, Naomi, and she's in a foreign land without her husband. And as a woman, she would not have had a lot of rights, authorities, or avenues to get a better situation. So you can understand why we start to see Naomi becoming bitter. She had to leave her home. Now her husband dies. Well, now thirdly, what we see is that her two sons marry Moabite women, which is in violation of what it says in Deuteronomy to marry foreign women because they may worship foreign gods and lead the Israelites to worship foreign gods. And so her two sons married these Moabite women and for 10 years they lived there. And then tragedy strikes again. Her two sons die. She has left her homeland, her husband has died, and both her sons die, and she's left with her two daughter-in-laws. And it is not a good situation. There is a great amount of frustration and hopelessness that is happening. Well, finally, we think that there's maybe just a little bit of a glimmer of hope because God begins to provide food again in Bethlehem. And so Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, they're going to make the journey back in hopes of a better life. Well, as they're going back, Naomi just really starts to kind of share her bitterness. She's frustrated. She doesn't think that life is fair. She doesn't believe it's going to work out. And so four times she tells Orpah and Ruth, you need to go back. You need to stay put. And I want to share with you, and I think we have it on the screen, the four main reasons why Naomi told the girls to go back. One, Orpah and Ruth had family in Moab. They could find another husband. They could go back to Moab, and more than likely, they could find another husband, another man that would take care of them. Number two, Naomi is too old to have another husband. Understand, in this society, the man was supposed to provide everything for the women. And now that Naomi doesn't have a husband or sons, she was on her own. Number three, Naomi couldn't have any other sons. And even if she did, Would Orpah and Ruth wait until they were old enough to be married? And fourth, she is bitter because the Lord's hand is against her and her mind. Now, I'm not going to ask any of us to raise our hands, but how many times have we felt that God's hand was against us in something in our life? Man, this isn't working out. This relationship is broken. My situation is frustrating. Why is God's hand against me? I think we all have probably felt like that in some form or fashion in our life. So it seems hopeless for Naomi. In fact, later on, Naomi would say, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because Mara means bitterness. So she has embodied the bitterness of life. She has embodied the pain and the sorrow and the loss and the hopelessness that is so easy for each and every one of us to believe is all that there is. And she goes on and she just explains how bad things are. In fact, she presents a pretty powerful case to the point when she says, go back, that one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, does go back. The lower story is bad. The lower story is a mess politically, socially, personally, economically. Everything about the lower story is bad. She presents a pretty compelling case. But then we see this glimmer of hope, and we remember there's an upper story. That we remember that the lower story in our life, just as it was in Naomi's life, isn't all there is. It isn't the only story that is happening. There is an upper story of what God is doing behind the scenes that we don't see. We understand the lower story mess of Naomi's life, just like we understand the lower story mess of our life. But what is the upper story that God is doing? And listen to what Ruth says. She says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And right there is an upper story glimmer of hope. See, because Ruth had what I'll call a Moabite moment. She had to decide, am I going to go forward and show love towards my mother-in-law? Am I going to go forward and trust in her God, Yahweh? Or am I going to go back where it's comfortable, where it's safe? Because she knew the false gods. She was raised in Moab. She was a Moabite. She knew all of the false god of the pagan ways. She had a moment to decide, am I going to go forward in faith and love? Or am I going to go back where it's comfortable and I'll be accepted? And I bet so many of us have those moments in our life. We have to make a decision. Are we going to move forward and trust that there's a bigger story at play here? That God is doing something so much bigger behind the scenes that we can't see? Or are we going to go back to where we can try and control the lower story? I mean, think about what Ruth just said here. She says this. Where you go, I will go. She was leaving her country. Would you be willing to leave your country to follow a relative, to follow your mother-in-law after losing your husband, after having maybe some options where you were? She says, I'm going to follow you. Then she makes this proclamation. She says, your people will be my people. She makes a commitment to say, I will love your people. And she says, I will make a commitment to your God. She's turning her back on the old ways, the false gods, and says, I will commit to your God. In fact, she wants to be so serious that she takes an oath before God. She says this, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. I mean, you talk about courage, about having kind of a Moabite moment. She said, I'm going to believe there's a bigger story at play. I'm going to believe, she doesn't say it, but she has to believe there's an upper story, that there's a God that is going to do something. She wasn't going to let her lower story circumstances define her and becoming bitter. Because think about this, her mother-in-law has not exactly portrayed God, Yahweh, in the best light. She's complained about everything. She said, God's hand is against me. And despite that, Ruth says, I'm going to go. And so they begin the journey back to Bethlehem. They begin this journey on the road back to Bethlehem. And listen to now what we find here in chapter 2.
Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man named from the standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth and the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered. Now, I just want us to not miss this because it's really cool. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of fields when Ruth and Naomi came in to Israel, right? Bethlehem. There's fields everywhere. So they could have gone anywhere. And so Ruth says, "Look, we're hungry, we're starving, we came here for food. Let me just go pick a field. Let me just pick any field, any random field, and I'll just go behind and I'll pick up whatever falls off so we'll have food." That was her goal. But listen to what it says. "As it turned out." Now think about that. It just happened. Man, just by crazy dumb luck, of all the fields in all of Bethlehem, here's Ruth. She just happens to end up in Boaz's field, who happens to be a relative of Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. I mean, really? Wow. Can you believe that? That's just, what a coincidence. There's no such thing as luck. None. There's no such thing. It was God's divine hand of providence. God's upper story is starting to become clear. She could have landed in any field, but as it turns out, she just lands in Boaz's field, who is a relative of Naomi, who could be a kinsman redeemer, who could absolutely change their lives. It just happened, but it gets better. It gets better. It says, "As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived in Bethlehem." I mean, this is like a sitcom. Oh, just then, hey, here's Boaz. Where's the laugh track? He just walks in. Just then? I mean, really? Just then? At the exact right moment, at the perfect moment, just then. I came out of my church so bitter with my buddy, and just then, the most beautiful girl in the world was standing there. Just then. Because that was part of God's upper story plan of getting me from my place of bitterness to a better place. Just then. It's no accident. God timed it perfectly that Ruth found the right field, and then just then, there. Have you ever had one of those just then moments? Where just then you got the right phone call from somebody. Just then you read the right passage. Just then somebody called you. Just then. Those just then moments are God's upper story starting to become more clear in our lives. Just then. Just like with this school. Just then this school opened up in this community. Just then. There was no other place to go but here. Just then. And then we see, well, what kind of man is Boaz? Listen to what it says. "Then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" It just happens that she lands in Boaz's field, who happens to come at that exact moment. And now we learn all we need to know about his character. The Lord bless you. He's a godly man. He's a man who has fear and reverence and awe for God. Just by hearing him say that, we know what kind of man he is. So we start to see God's upper story starting to unfold. He provides the right field. He provides the right man. He provides the right moment. But look at how much Boaz goes above and beyond what it is to love Ruth and Naomi. One, he says, "I'll provide protection for you. Glean as much as you want. No one will bother you. You want some water? I'll give you some water. You want to come have some bread? Come have some bread." He goes so far above and beyond to provide for Ruth and then Naomi that he represents the God-like character in this narrative. Because God goes so far above and beyond to provide and love you and I. He gives us those just then moments, those as it turned out moments.
and we see God's character and how he loves and provides and protects and guides each and every one of us. And so we see that here, that God is showing that his upper story is he's taking Ruth and Naomi from a place of bitterness, that he's slowly starting to move them to a place that will be much better. And so he moves them through all of these places. And the thing that's really cool is that when you do the right thing, people notice. And you don't have to tell them. Because Boaz asked his foreman, who's the young girl? And he says, oh, that's the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. She had a reputation. She had a reputation that preceded her, and it was one of sacrifice and love for her mother-in-law. It was one of leaving her own country, her own people, her own gods to come to Bethlehem. And listen to what Boaz does that shows he's the godlike character in this. He blesses her. He says this in chapter 2. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He welcomes her, he protects her, he provides for her, he blesses her. He is a part of how God is moving Naomi and Ruth from a place of bitterness to a place of being better in her life, because God is working behind the scenes. It may not be obvious to Ruth and Naomi right now, but God is working behind the scenes in their life, and God is working behind the scenes in your life. It may not be obvious, but you may have a just then moment. But God is at work behind the scenes when we feel hopeless and lost and abandoned and, yes, bitter. That's the lower story. But the upper story is God is working behind the scenes. And Naomi starts to see that a little bit, because she says in verse 20, when Ruth comes back and tells her, we found this man, Boaz, and it's all great. And she says this, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, the Lord bless him. This man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. All of a sudden, the light bulb goes off for Naomi and says, wait a minute, there's something else going on here. It's not just what's going on in my life. All of a sudden, there's something going on. She may not have seen it as an upper story moment, but all of a sudden, it's like light bulb. Wow, he's our relative. He's our kinsman redeemer. And you had to think that Naomi at some point said, man, you ended up in the perfect field at the perfect time with the perfect guy. Wow, how is that happening? Because God's at work. God's at work. It may not seem it and it may not feel it at times, but God is at work in our lives behind the scenes in ways and using things like a foreign woman that we could never imagine. How is God at work in your life? It may be through a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a book, a song, a movie. I don't know, but God's at work. God is never not at work in our life. Now, we now have the big thing. So here comes the moment. What's going to happen? Because what we do learn is there's another relative that's closer than Boaz. It has first rights to Elimelech's property. And with the property comes Ruth and Naomi. And so what does Boaz do? He shows up at the city gate, because that's where transactions happen. And he waited and he waited for this other relative to come. He brought elders. He brought witnesses. This man comes and he says, I think you should know that our brother Elimelech's land is really owed to you because he's died. And you have first rights to it, and I want you to have it. He does the right thing. He doesn't try to trick anybody. He's very honest. And the guy says, hey, that's great. I'll take the land. And he says, yeah, but you also have to take Naomi and Ruth, and you're going to have to marry Ruth. And he says, I'm out. He says, I'm out. He says, I don't want it to hurt my inheritance. We don't know much about this man, but we know he was focused on himself, because he didn't want his inheritance to be tarnished in any way. And so what does Boaz do? He pays the price. See, he redeemed Ruth and Boaz, but to redeem someone means to pay a price. Boaz was willing to pay the price to redeem Ruth and Naomi. Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price to redeem you and I through dying on the cross. Jesus Christ did it publicly. Boaz proclaimed it publicly when he said this. Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property
of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses.
Jesus Christ publicly witnessed that he would die on the cross for our sins. Boaz publicly witnesses that he has redeemed Ruth, that he was willing to pay the price. Now you hear that, and you may say, what a great ending. We started with a funeral, and now we're going to end with a wedding. I mean, this is Disney written all over it, right? I mean, box it and sell it at Walmart. This is awesome. It's all cleaned up. The lower story is all cleaned up, and everybody's happy. But as we said earlier, life isn't about the lower story. It's about the upper story. It's about what is God doing that is so much bigger and so much better behind the scenes that we can't even fathom. Well, Ruth and Boaz, they were blessed to have a child. Because for 10 years when Ruth was married to Naomi's son, they couldn't have children. So God blesses them with a child named Obed. And it's amazing how the women around the community reminded Naomi of something. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." The lady said, look what God did. God took you from a place of being so despondent and so bitter to now you are so blessed and so better. But you know where the real upper story moment becomes so clear for us as the reader? It comes in the genealogy. And now I know nobody ever reads genealogies in the Bible. You just go right through those things and just say, yeah, he begat him, and who cares?
But if you look at the very end, the genealogy, listen to this. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Solomon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse.
Jesse, the father of David. David. From the house of David, the Messiah will come. From the house of David. And there's the upper story moment. The lower story is a mess. The upper story is about the Messiah. Our lower story is a mess, but the upper story is about the Messiah. That God took not just Ruth and Naomi from a place of bitterness to a place of being better, but he took the people of God from a place of bitterness to a place of better. Because if Ruth wasn't faithful, if she didn't say, I believe there's something bigger going on, that I'm going to go forward, that I believe there's an upper story, then we don't have all these other things. See, her choice had kingdom implications. Her choice in her Moabite moment to say, I'm going to go forward and believe there's an upper story in my life, that this isn't how my story ends. And then all of a sudden, now there's a child, and that child gives birth to somebody, to David, where the Messiah comes. See, we have such a tendency to think the book of Ruth is about Ruth, or maybe it's about Naomi, maybe even it's about Boaz. The book of Ruth is about God. It's about God working behind the scenes in the life of not just one family, but all of his people, because the upper story is God is pursuing his creation to redeem them. God's pursuing you. God is pursuing you. He wants you to have a just then moment. He wants you to know that no matter what kind of lower story mess our life can be, and let's be honest, our lives can be a lower story mess between work and family and broken relationships and finances and health and the past. I mean, our lives can be a disaster, and we can't believe that's all there is. The lower story may be about a mess. The upper story is about the Messiah, that God's at work in your life. You may not see it. You may not feel it. You may even be bitter about it because you're like, God, where are you? But God's at work. So when people say, don't be bitter, be better, you can roll your eyes like I did and do and not believe it. But I think if we can just focus on the upper story, if we can focus on God is at work, that God is up to something and he's got a plan that is so much bigger and better and grander than we could ever imagine, then we won't be bitter. We'll be better. Amen?